We'll remain seated, but sit up nice and tall in your chair so you can read in a good, strong voice. Psalm 30, the title is a psalm, a song at the dedication of the house of David. Together, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Part of the reason that I chose this psalm, not only verse 2, I cried out to you, O Lord, and you healed me, which goes along with the James text, but also the reference to singing. Verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you sing saints of his. Verse 11, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. So you have both the joy that results in singing as well as the illness that results in prayer. Let's now turn to our text in James. James chapter 5. We'll read verses 13 through 16. If you were here last week, you know that this is the same text we had last week, but it's a different sermon. James 5, 13 through 16. And let's hear now the word of our God. If you're able, let's just stand for the reading of these three verses from the Holy Epistle. The word of God. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. The word of our God. You may be seated. We began looking at this text last week with a sermon entitled Praying for the Sick. We talked about the church as a loving community that cares for her members undergoing affliction or illness. How when a person is sick, he or she should call for the elders of the church to pray for healing mercies. The God who created us is a God who heals our diseases, who redeems our life from destruction, who renews our youth like the eagles. If we live according to biblical principles, we will experience health in mind and body. But living as we do in a world under the curse, sickness does occur. It happens even in churches. We have a number of our folks that are gone today, and that's a testament to that, plus several that have been hospitalized of late and are still recovering. Well, when sickness occurs, our first recourse, as James puts it, should be to God. It is He who created us in the first place, and it is He who gives the gift of healing. This is not to say that there is no place for doctors or medicine, but as Christians, our first recourse should be to prayer. I mentioned last week, He doesn't say, is anyone among you sick? Let him go to the doctor. Now, that's good advice in its own right, but is anyone of you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Here, healing takes place in the context of the church, something that is not well recognized, and also shows that this is a Christian epistle. Of course, there's references to the Lord as well. Well, our first recourse should be prayer. Here in a nutshell, in our text this morning, is sickness, healing, forgiveness. First, sickness. Why do people get sick? The Bible tells us that as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5, verse 12. Just to review, Adam's sin brought death into the world. What was a perfect creation, a creation about which God had said he saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. What was a perfect creation now lives under the curse of death. Death, biblically, is separation. As fallen sons and daughters of Adam, we experience death in three dimensions: physical, spiritual, and eternal. First, physical. When God created man, He formed him from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man is thus dust and breath, the breath of the living God who gave us life. Man alone among the creatures has a capacity for a relationship with God. God made us for Himself so that we could have beautiful, vital fellowship in union with Him. It is God who alone gives meaning to life. Without Him, life is an unending cycle of eat, drink, sleep, work. Eat, drink, sleep, work. Day in, day out. Without life, without God, rather, life becomes a daily grind. There's no meaning or purpose. There's nothing beyond ourselves to live for. But just as human love brings joy and delight and gives us something beyond ourselves to live for, so divine love brings far richer joy and delight as we enter into a relationship with the God who made us. Augustine of Hippo beautifully expressed this in his prayer, "Thou hast made us for Thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless till it finds its rest in Thee." Indeed, the human heart, apart from God, is restless, latching onto one idol after another in a vain quest to find meaning and purpose in life. But when God brings us to Himself, then we can exclaim with the psalmist, "Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides Thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It is good for me to draw near to God." The Apostle Paul expressed this for all the saints when he wrote, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Colossians 3:1. Yes, Jesus Christ is his people's life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. To know him is to experience the abundant life. To spend time in communion with him each day and in communion with other believers on the Lord's day is to experience life itself, a foretaste of heaven. an anticipation of unending joy and life in His blessed presence forevermore. As the seed of Adam, each of us is born into a world of sickness and death. But the gospel promises a new day when there will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation 21, verse 4. When the Lord Jesus Christ makes all things new, there will be no more sickness or death, no more sorrow, crying, pain, or affliction. The glorified saints will enjoy perfect health and unbounded energy in unbroken communion with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forevermore. In this life, as we all know, sickness affects all people, even celebrities. In the news today is the story that the Rolling Stones had to postpone their latest tour so Mick Jagger could receive medical treatment. Jagger tweeted yesterday, "I'm devastated for having to postpone the tour, but I will be working very hard to be back on stage as soon as I can." Yet one day, each of us will experience our final illness, the illness from which we won't recover. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Each of us will keep that appointment, no exceptions. While each of us should work hard, as Jagger says he's going to do, each of us should work hard to be successful in our career and take care of ourselves and our family, we should work harder to advance in godliness. For as the Apostle Paul put it, bodily exercise profits a little, or for a little while, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. 1 Timothy 4:8. My dear father worked hard to provide for his family and served faithfully in his church. He also exercised regularly. He enjoyed bicycling. He especially enjoyed swimming, and many times took the children of his Sunday school class to the pool if they had done their best, brought their Bibles, paid attention, and memorized their verses. The children would splash around in the shallow end while Dad did his laps. On the way home, he would buy each of them an ice cream cone. He influenced several generations of children this way. Yet Dad was mugged on the job in a cruel assault that took place in an alley in the very neighborhood from which many of his pupils came. As he looked up at the overhead power lines doing his job, planning new service for a factory that was going in, he was hit over the head with a pipe by a couple of lowlifes who wanted to rob him. He was left for dead with his face in a puddle of water on the bricks of the alley. He was taken to the emergency room, fighting for his life, having suffered extensive brain damage. After emergency surgery and 6 weeks of being in a medically induced coma, he finally woke up and began to speak, his voice a barely audible whisper, his physical strength a shadow of his former fitness. I was there when he began to speak. I read to him that evening a familiar passage from John's Gospel, which we had memorized as children. I opened up a large print Bible and set it on the tray in front of him and turned to John 1, verse 1, and I began to read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. By about verse 5, Dad suddenly began to read with me. almost inaudibly, in a weak voice, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And while he read those words, the light began to shine again in his eyes. He lived another 5 years and needed constant care. I tell you this story today because this coming Saturday, in 7 days, Lord willing, I will attain to the age of my father when he died. His body lies next to my mother's in a grave in Hagerstown, Maryland, across the street from and in sight of my parents' retirement home, the home in which mother cared for dad during his final years. It was not easy being his caregiver. It was not easy, especially on those days that he didn't even recognize her and thought my dear wife was his wife. I remember those times as well. It wasn't easy. But they had taken vows to live with thee in the holy estate of marriage till death do us part. And they were faithful to those vows. My father attained to the age of 69 years, 355 days. And this coming Saturday, I too will attain that age, Lord willing. How long will I live? How long will you? None of us know. Yesterday at the Christianity and Culture Conference in Kalamazoo, co-sponsored by the Community Orthodox Presbyterian Church there, along with one of the local United Reformed Churches, by the way, the two churches that gave us the Trinity Psalter hymnal this past June, one of the speakers, T. David Gordon, a PCA minister and a regular contributor to the OPC magazine Ordained Servant, told the story of how his first child, her name was Marion Ruth, lived only 14 weeks before dying of leukemia in the 1980s. As he told the story of holding that little life, that fragile little blessing given by the Creator, he said he still cries when he remembers her. She, like my father, was taken away out of this world before her time by the last enemy, death. But we who know Christ can take comfort in the thought that he must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15:25 and 26. Paul returns to that theme a little later in the chapter when he says, "When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." In Christ, death has met its march. Christ has conquered death and brought life and immortality to life to all who put their trust in him. But until that day, the church has to deal with sickness and death. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. This brings me to my second point, healing. Here is a promise from our loving Heavenly Father, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. As we saw last week in Exodus, God announces to his people, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." All healing comes from the God who gave us physical life in the first place. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. When we get sick, physical life is threatened. In the case of little Marion Ruth, leukemia choked the life out of her at only 14 weeks. But one man, or by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Yesterday, Greg and Rena were planning to meet us at the Christianity and Culture Conference in Kalamazoo. On the way there, we received a text. We have a cow in birth distress. Might not make it. Later during the conference, I got this message. Two calves. One alive, and mommy is fine. The other is dead, and mama cow had a prolapsed bladder. The vet put it back in, but she won't stand up. Here is a multiple birth. One born alive, and the other born dead. This is a picture of life under the curse. As humans, we live in the midst of life and death, health and sickness. Yet we do not lose heart. God promises to answer. He promises healing in answer to His church's prayers. This is why from earliest times, the church has carried on a ministry of prayer for the sick. This is why our service today will close with the prayer of supplication led by one of our elders, and we will pray for the sick. I've been pastor of this church now for some 29 years, and I haven't kept track, but it seems to me that probably every week during those 29 years, somebody has been sick. It's a safe bet, although I'm not betting, but... Well, there are indeed, as the hymn says, many dangers, toils, and snares in this earthly life. The believer can say, 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The believer can rest in the truth that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, in whom I so trust, as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul. And further, that whatever evil he sends upon me in this vale of tears, he will turn to my good, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing also, being a faithful Father. So James confidently writes, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. When we hear the words, the Lord will raise him up, we immediately think of Christ who was raised from the dead on the third day. But here it's talking about a member of the church. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. This sounds like an ironclad guarantee, but it's not. Rather, it's something that is really better. It's a covenantal promise, similar in character to the fifth commandment, which ends in a promise, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Shorter Catechism explains that the fifth commandment is a promise of long life and prosperity as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their good, their own good, to all such as keep this commandment. That qualifying phrase, as far as it shall serve for God's glory and their own good, applies to all God's covenant promises. Sometimes God has something better than long life for one of his children, and that is the immediate release from the cares of and struggles of this world and the entrance to life eternal. Sometimes the protracted and earnest prayers of the church for healing seem to go unheeded. Sometimes the patient dies, and the next thing the church has is a funeral. But death is coming for all of us anyway. Our sovereign God is absolutely sovereign, and as it says of him in 2 Samuel 22:31, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. Yes, his way is perfect. And the child of God has to believe that. Whatever happens in this life is for God's glory and the believer's ultimate good. You can bank on that if a loved one dies and is taken to the arms of Jesus, you can know that it was God's perfect plan. If misfortune or great disappointment besets us, we can know that it was God's perfect plan. Without a doubt, He has a perfect plan for each of His children. But the big lesson that I want to highlight for you this morning is this. God uses means. Scripture teaches that it is God who heals the sick. Doctors, medicines, treatments, they all can help. But all healing ultimately comes from God. When we are sick, we should pray to Him first of all. As we saw last week in Psalm 103, it is God who forgives all our iniquities and heals all our diseases. But God sees fit to use the prayers of His people. Those prayers are the means that God uses. So don't stop praying for the sick. It's the same in the matter of salvation. The Holy Spirit works upon the heart that is dead in trespasses and sins, regenerating it and giving it new spiritual life. As Jesus said in John chapter 3, unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But God uses means. He wills that His people be faithful to cry out to Him on behalf of the lost. He wills that His people tell others of the good news of Christ. And if we faithfully pray, witness, and sow, God will give the increase. God uses means. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray for him. Prayer is a means. Thirdly this morning, and lastly, forgiveness. Our text ends with the words, "And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven." Remember the story of the healing of the man born blind? This was a mighty miracle performed by our Lord. A miracle that proved to all who will consider the evidence that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah. When John the Baptist sent messengers to Jesus to ask him if he was the coming Messiah, Jesus responded, "Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them." Luke 7:22. The fact that the blind had their sight restored by Jesus' touch proved His messiahship. The Old Testament prophesied that when the Messiah came, He would perform miracles of healing. And as every Bible reader knows, the four Gospels are full of accounts of those miracles. But in the case of the man born blind, Jesus' disciples had a question for him. "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." In a general sense, all sickness and misery is the result of sin. But in the case of the man who was born blind, and only Jesus of Nazareth ever healed a man born blind, a man who never had working eyes, Jesus emphasized that this man was not born blind because of any particular sin which either he or his parents committed. Rather, he was born blind so that he could be the very man, blind from birth, whom the Savior healed. What an honor to know that one's entire life, including the suffering and the begging that this man had to endure, was for a purpose. And that purpose was to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, that man, we don't even know his name, that man now enjoys unbroken fellowship with the Father. and the miseries of this life are now long forgotten, as the man born blind enjoys perfect sight of the Lamb who died for him. All the miseries that we experience in this life are a result of sin. But when the church prays in faith for the lost, God will bring in a mighty harvest, and sins will be forgiven forevermore. Our Old Testament text this morning was Psalm 30. We read that in unison at the very beginning. The beginning of this psalm is very personal. David praises God for lifting him up and not letting his foes get the victory over him. David, of course, if you remember his life, had been relentlessly attacked by enemies bent on his destruction over and over again. And the attacks had taken a physical and emotional toll on him. Yet he cries out to God, and he has healed him, bringing up his soul from the grave and preserving his life. King David is a type of Christ who would descend from him some 28 generations later. I did the math as I was working on this sermon. Matthew makes the point that there were 14 generations and then another 14 and finally another 14. So 28 generations later, and that would be about 1,000 years. That's about 35 years for each generation. It's about right for Old Testament characters. But 28 generations after David would come the Christ, the long-promised Messiah. Christ, too, was relentlessly attacked by his enemies. His enemies, of course, were the religious leaders in Jerusalem, men that should have known better, men that knew their Bibles but spent more time learning the tradition of the elders. And though this man, Jesus, inherited his full humanity from his mother, the Virgin Mary, he alone, in the history of the world, did not inherit the curse of Adam through a human father. As David had cried out, O Yahweh, my God, the literal meaning of the Hebrew in Psalm 30, so Jesus on the cross would likewise cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father would sustain Christ during the hours of intense suffering, and God the Father would bring up his soul from the grave after 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Why did he do this? Why did he bear our sins? It was not that he deserved it. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Out of a deep eternal love, he would experience the cruel death on behalf of his elect people, fallen sons and daughters of Adam, ungrateful, undeserving, utterly without hope. He who was without sin died for a world of sinners, that he might take us to heaven and give us life forevermore. With the psalmist, Jesus could rightly say, O Lord my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53, verse 5. Have you confess that you are a sinner with no hope of salvation apart from Christ? Do you now commit your life to him forevermore? If you trust him, he will save you. Guaranteed. Sickness, healing, and forgiveness. And all for a purpose: to give glory to God. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, it is indeed heartening and very encouraging for us to realize that all the sicknesses and all the trials that we endure, all the affliction that James speaks of in our text, it's all for a purpose, and it is to bring glory to God. Lord, I pray that you would use us as vessels of clay, bringing the priceless message of the gospel that all the world needs to hear. And Lord, we thank you that you, in your wisdom and sovereignty, have appointed to use means. Is any one of you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. Lord, we know that you could have done it without our prayers. We believe with all our hearts, Lord, that you know what every single individual is going through. You do not need to be reminded by our prayers of something that you'd forgotten about, for you never forget anything. But Lord, we know that when we pray, it is for our good. It is so that we can have a conversation and fellowship with the living God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you use means. Lord, may we be the means. May we take up the duty of praying for the sick, of visiting them in their affliction. Even of anointing them with oil, should they request it. And Lord, we do thank you that the prayer of faith will save the sick. And we know, Lord, that even if you have something different for them, that something is better, because it's all part of your perfect plan. Lord, help us to trust in you. Help us to trust you with every aspect of our lives, this week and forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.